little bit here. Simeon basically has cities in this orange area on the map, cities sprinkled throughout the land of Judah. And so Simeon is one of the two tribes that have cities rather than land beyond the cities. And this is because of the sin of Simeon and Levi. Levi has cities throughout the whole land here. 48 altogether. Six of the 48 cities that the Levites have are cities of refuge. Three on the west side Jordan, three on the east side Jordan. And then throughout the land, they have these Levitical cities. And so these two tribes then have been scattered among the other tribes because of their sin there at Shechem. Back there in Genesis chapter 34, when they slaughtered the Shechemites without mercy. And so the Lord judged them because of this. Now, once again, that judgment comes through Jacob's prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. So if you look there in Genesis 49, this is Jacob now. He's the father of these 12 sons, which turn out to be 12 tribes, their offspring. And so we see in 49:5, the Lord says to Simeon and Levi, "Our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations." So they were cruel in slaughtering the Shechemites. So God judged them and then their offspring so that they don't have, in their inheritance, they don't have land. They merely have cities. Now, having a city is better than not having anything, but they were clearly judged, whereas the other 12 tribes, the 12 sons, had land as well as cities. And, of course, then the Levites come under this judgment as well. But later on, when the Levites in Exodus chapter 32 stand up for Moses and slaughter those that have been involved in Baal worship and so on, the Lord then honored the Levites and then made them the tribe that would be set apart and take on the holy work here. If you look there in Exodus, for instance, chapter 19. Exodus 19, for instance, here Moses speaking. He comes to Sinai, and here the Lord says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 and following, Exodus 19, 4, 5, and 6, says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So he wanted the whole nation to be a holy nation, and he wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. They all were to be priests. And yet, in their sin, this all reduced down to one tribe finally becoming the tribe of the priest. So we see what the Lord did. In their disobedience, then he reduces. He keeps his, in other words, the Lord has a plan. He's going to fulfill his plan. Now, in him fulfilling his plan, basically, the issue is who's going to jump into this plan and have the blessing. That's what we're going to see in Romans today as well. There is the election of the nation, but then there's the remnant of the election. So it's like the Lord's has got a boat, and he's going to take a boat across the lake, and he's going to get over on the other side. But it's only those people jump on the boat that are going to get over there. And if you miss the boat, you know, you're missing everything. And so he's going to accomplish his purposes. So he nevertheless does have a holy nation, but at this point, it all reduces from them all being a kingdom of priests down to one tribe by the time we get to Exodus 32. So one of the things that we realize in the book of Joshua is that the sin of an individual or the faithfulness of an individual affects future generations. And I think that's very clear. And so one of our concerns here is for you parents, especially, your obedience or disobedience is going to have a ramification on your offspring. On your offspring. So if you're unfaithful to the Lord, you're going to be teaching them by example unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that an individual can't turn these things around. But there's going to be this proclivity to continue on. So it behooves all parents, all people that have any influence over anybody else, to be faithful to the Lord, because you're going to impact others, whoever they might be, and you don't want to impact them to unfaithfulness. So this is not Pastor Strauss going after this. This is what the Scripture teaches. I'm the messenger on this. This is what the Bible teaches, not just some idea I dreamed up last night. All right. So we have Simeon there. And then next we move now, new material here, to Zebulun. So Zebulun. And so you can see his place. So after Simeon, now we jump up to Zebulun. That's in verse 10, 19, 10. So Zebulun, you can see, up in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. All right. Now, verse 10 says, and the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was unto Sarid. And their border went up toward the sea, you see, so it goes toward the sea, and but it doesn't reach the sea. And so their inheritance laid out here. Their inheritance is revealed here in eight verses. So as I mentioned here, after Benjamin, who was the youngest son of Rachel here, and one of the two favored sons of her, he gets about 18 verses dedicated to him and his allotment. After this, then the rest of the tribes have an average about 8 verses dedicated. So we see a declining order here. Now, remember, the Lord is sovereign here, but he's dealing with these tribes. So some of the tribes were very influential, either for good or bad. Other tribes, or sons, but let's put it this way. Some sons were good, good or bad, and in their influence, but other tribes were kind of neutral and didn't have much impact one way or the other, or other sons. Nevertheless, we have Zebulun, Zebulun's inheritance. Now, Zebulun has a background here. So the word Zebulun means a dwelling, means a dwelling. That's what the Hebrew word means, dwelling. So if you look back here in Genesis, we see the origin of all this. And in Genesis chapter 30, so 29 and 30 give the offspring here of Jacob. But in chapter 30, verse 20, we have in verse 19 and 20. So here we have Leah. Now Leah was the wife given to Jacob, but it's not the wife that he loved. But because of that, the Lord gave her 6 sons right away. And so Leah is the unfavored wife. Now remember, in a polygamous relationship, there's going to be favorites and so on. I mean, so obviously the Lord did not condone polygamy. He's opposed to it, absolutely. But he allowed it to happen. And now he shows us, not only is it not permitted, he shows us the downside of polygamy. All right, so we've got a 1-2 punch here. Don't get involved in polygamy. I mean, it's against Scripture. And 2, you're going to have major problems. Major problems. So here we see some of the pathos of all this. But anyway, where are we? So verse 20, verse 19 says, Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the 6th son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I've borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means dwelling. And it's a play on the verb there, my husband will dwell with me. So think how pathetic this is. She was the one he married first. He hates her. He wanted to marry her sister. And so she's crying out, Jacob, my husband, I've given you one son. Why don't you live with me? I gave you two. I gave you three. I gave you four, five, six. I've given you six sons. What's wrong with me? I'm a son bearer. Don't you want that your wife to be a son bearer? I mean, that's the whole idea of women. And when God created women, he created them. The verb they used back there in Genesis was to be a son, S-O-N, son bearer. So God's so women have been created to bear children. And God has placed this in them, not only in their anatomy, obviously, but I think in their heart and their whole makeup. Now, some women can't have children. I understand that. But here she's the strongest argument she can have, and the one that should be most endearing to Jacob is, she's given me sons. And he doesn't love her. So she's saying, please dwell with me. I'm going to name my son Dwelling because I want you, my husband, to dwell with me. He wasn't interested. So how pathetic this is. That's where the name came from, Dwelling. So so we have some background on this. And he does have an inheritance. Him and his offspring have an inheritance. And so we see in our passage the inheritance for this, for Zebulun. All right, and here again, we could read the verses of these hard to pronounce cities and locations, some of which we don't know where they are, but we know in general where the tribe of Zebulun is. And so it's right in between Asher and Naphtali there. And it did allow for trade routes. So trade routes coming from the Mediterranean Sea to Galilee and even over into beyond Jordan ran right through Zebulun. So Zebulun was a good had a good pathway from west to east here. And I think this is what shows up here in Genesis chapter 49 in the general statement and blessing that Jacob gives on Zebulun, where he says in 49:13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven of ships, and his border shall be under Zidon. All right, now, the reality of all this is he's going to be a conduit, you might say, from Mediterranean and over into the Sea of Galilee area and so on. All right, but anyway, back here to the next lot. This is in verse 17. And so 19:17, and the fourth lot came to Issachar, for the children of Issachar according to their families. And we can see his cities there and so on. And you can see as well where Issachar is, as on the east side, the border is the Jordan. some of the cities, notice verse 21, here's an interesting name, Beth-Pazez. Beth-Pazez, that's an interesting name, right? But anyway, so we have Issachar. Now, Issachar, we see the background on him. So we go back here to chapter 30 again. Chapter 30 of Genesis, that is. Genesis chapter 30. And here we have the account of Issachar. Issachar, proper noun, but it comes from the verb for to hire, H-I-R-E, hire. So anyway, here in chapter 30, we pick this up in verse 14. And Reuben, so that's Leah's oldest son, went into the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. Now, mandrakes were some sort of a flower or something, some sort of a aphrodisiac, or that the idea that it might promote fertility. So anyway, found these mandrakes and brought them into his mother, Leah, Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. So as if whatever is behind, whatever empowers the womb, is probably these plants, not the Lord. So they're looking for these plants to empower the womb, you see. And so this is their thinking. No, the Lord's behind the womb, not plants and so on and so forth. These aphrodisiacs. Anyway, she said, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou not take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So you give me the mandrakes, and I'll let Jacob stay with you tonight. And so it's a deal. It's a business deal. And so they have a trade-off here. And Jacob came out of the field at evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. So in other words, I made a deal here. Rachel, you can have the mandrakes if I can have him tonight. See how pathetic this is? What kind of marital relationship is this? What kind of a marriage is this? You know, and so so they make the deal there. And verse 17 says, God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived. See, it's the Lord, not the mandrakes. Mandrakes don't do it. It's the Lord. He's the one all in control of all this. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. So there's a play on words between hire and Issachar. So she's thinking, because I've given my handmaid, Zilpah, to my husband, and she's given me two children. Now the Lord is blessing me with another child because I've given my maiden to my husband. I mean, this is convoluted, confused thinking. This is as perverted as you can get. And so he's blessed me. So so anyway, I'm going to call him my hire. I'm going to call him Issachar. So we see the just the total perversion of this type of a relationship is involved here. But nevertheless, Issachar grew. He became had offspring and developed a tribe here and so on. And so we see this tribe, the tribe of Issachar now. And and then we can look here in Genesis 49 again for the prophecy relating to them. Genesis chapter 49. And verses 14 and 15 says, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. And so Issachar's land, this is plush land where Issachar is. Lord gave a good land to Issachar there. And Scripture says that land was pleasant. And so he obtained the land, but then he was willing to be sold out for tribute. So looks like a character defect here. He's willing to be bought off, be sold out. So anyway, as a tribe. But nevertheless, we have Issachar. Next, we have the fifth lot. Fifth lot here came out of the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. So here we see Asher now. And this takes us through this area. Asher, you can see Asher has on the west coast the Mediterranean Sea. And we have in Asher here some of the cities that are mentioned there. One being in verse 27, turneth toward the sun rising of Beth Dagon, and reacheth unto Zebulun, and to the valley of Jephthalel, toward the north side of Beth Amek and Neiel, and goeth out to Kabul on the left hand. So on your map there, you can see Kabul there. Kabul. See Kabul there on your map? Now, the interesting thing is, if you recall back to 1 Kings chapter 9, in fact, let's look there. 1 Kings chapter 9, this is the land that Solomon gave away. So, chapter 9, 1 Kings 9, verse 11. So he gives this land to Hiram, the king of Tyre. And so we're told that in verse 12. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. So Solomon pays off Hiram and then gives him some cities that aren't very conducive. So I guess this is the way Solomon worked. I mean, he knew the art of the deal, right? I mean, so Hiram didn't like the land, so he calls it Kabul. But Kabul means worthless, nothing. So you've given me this nothing territory. But anyway, it's a little bit of that background. Now, we come back here to Asher. And Asher then, let's jump into the New Testament for a minute. Let's go there to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now here's one of a handful of tribes mentioned in the New Testament. And so in Luke chapter 2, we find the reference to Anna. So Luke knows this. Luke's done the research on this in Luke chapter 2. So he's writing this. He talks about, Luke 2:36, he talks about Anna the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So Anna was of the tribe of Asher. Anna knew her tribe. See, Paul knew his tribe. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Anna knew her tribe, the tribe of Asher. So this fantasy of the lost tribes of Israel is debunked by Scripture. Now, Asher is up in the northern kingdom. See, some say after Samaritan destruction there, at least the 10 tribes got lost. Well, Anna knew her tribe. She knew her tribe. And, of course, Benjamin was in the south, but Paul knew his tribe. All right, but anyway, so we have this reference in the New Testament. But let's go back here once again to Genesis. And chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And in this case now we have Asher. So it's recorded here in verse 12. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. So Asher means either blessed or happy. And so here's Leah. She's crying out. She's crying out to her husband. She's crying out to women. Here I'm producing all these children. My husband hates me. He won't even live with me. He won't even stay with me. Here, Asher. Asher means happy or blessed. So we see the lot given to Asher there. And then we move on, verse 32 through 39. 32 through 39, another set of 8 verses. And now we have Naphtali. Sixth lot, this verse 32, came out to children of Naphtali, even the children of Naphtali according to their families. So we see some of the cities and areas and territories there. Now, they had fenced cities in verse 35. So remember now when the Jews came into the land, there's three cities they burnt down. Beyond that, they allowed the cities to stand because they didn't want to have to rebuild these cities. I mean, so take whatever the Canaanites left and then use it for your own purposes. So So there were fenced cities. They had fenced cities. So this was of great value there with Naphtali. And the Naphtali's up there, up north there, you can see, going all the way up to and extending past the city of Dan. So, and up past the third body of water, see that little body of water there is called the Hula, H-U-L-E-H, Hula. So we've got the Dead Sea, then we move upward to the Sea of Galilee, and then we've got the small little lake there, Hula, H-U-L-E-H, Hula. But anyway, Naphtali has this region and includes fenced cities. So fenced cities would be a real plus. And this would be a real plus. So we've got fenced cities as well as just cities open to anyone. And so with regard to Naphtali, we go back here to Genesis chapter 30. So the inheritance is not laid out according to the birth chronology of the sons, obviously. But nevertheless, here in chapter 30 of Genesis, and this verse 8. So 7 and 8. So here we have in verse 7, 30 verse 7, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived. So we've got these two wives, and they give their two maids to Jacob. So Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. So Naphtali means wrestling. So now, I don't think they're involved in arm wrestling here. I think this is an emotional, strategic type of plotting. And I've wrestled with her. She's wrestled with me. We're grappling over our husband here and so on and so forth. And so what a pathetic situation. We're calling him wrestling. Can you imagine a name like that? So anyway, she she now has two sons. All right, so we've got Naphtali, and then we come to the tribe of Lot. The seventh Lot came into the tribe of Dan. So Dan's the last tribe other than the Levites, but they're considered differently than these seven. So here, the tribe of Dan, and we see the area here and so on. We jump down to verse 47. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. So they didn't like their inheritance. They thought it was too small and so on. So they go up north. So on your map you can see down by Ephraim, a pink area called Dan. That's what the Lord gave them, but they didn't like it. They wanted more, weren't satisfied with it, so they went up north and got a city, took that city over, and then they called that city Dan. And so here we see the response of these tribes. Now, the response of these tribes weren't always godly responses. And yet, this is what the Lord gave them. And yet, to some, it wasn't enough. But he gave the land inheritance according to the man's faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. And this has a tendency to carry through. Now, if you look over there in Judges, we find the issue here in chapter 18, Judges chapter 18. So here we have chapter 18, lengthy chapter here, but talks about how the Danites in verse 1, 18:1, those days there was no king in Israel. In those days, tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And so they spy out the land up here where Dan, the city of Dan, becomes. And they go there then, and then they they slaughter the people there at Dan and take it over. So verse 27, they go to Laish. It's called Laish at this point. Smote them with the sword there, the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. All right, so they called it the son of Dan. Now, in verse 30, so we're in 1830, and the children of Dan set up a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan unto the day of the captivity of land, and they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they set up an image there. They're involved in idolatry there. And then later on, when Rehoboam takes the northern kingdom, he continues. He puts a golden calf up in Dan. He put it in Bethel and Dan. So here we see very early on, they went into apostasy. Now, the significant of this may be, if you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, look in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, you see the tribes that are mentioned there. And we notice them, 7:5, for instance. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtalim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. But no Dan. Where's the tribe of Dan? The tribe of Dan's missing. So the tribe of Dan. So these are the 104. These are the 12,000 of every tribe during the tribulation time. Are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are sealed at the beginning of the tribulation that are going to evangelize the world. And multitudes will be saved through their evangelization and so on. But the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. They're not going to have the privilege of doing this, presumably because they had such a terrible history of being involved in idolatry at the very beginning. And so here we see judgment that occurred way back here, 1500 B.C., going forward. So we're at least 2,000 years forward from that, 3,500 years. And so for 3,500 years, it looks like the tribe of Dan, God hasn't forgotten them, and he's going to they're going to have a lack of privilege during the tribulation. You follow that? So we see the consequence of sin go through history. Now, that can be broken by the individual, but quite often decisions that are made by people affect the living scenario of individuals.
Amen.
All right? Now, the individual, whatever that living scenario is, can get right with the Lord, obviously. But quite often, the living scenario takes them down, unless they purposely want to get out of that scenario. So this is not to say that none of the Danites could ever be saved. We're not saying that. No. All right, so anyway, that's the tribe of Dan. And then we find, here's the tail end, inheritance given to Joshua. So I'm not going to get into this now, but remember, the inheritance given to Caleb started this inheritance subdivision off, and the inheritance given to Joshua concludes it. So we have Caleb and Joshua, and in between are the inheritances of the 12 tribes. Caleb, Joshua, they're the two faithful spies, and in between are the tribes. So Joshua is organizing the book, obviously, to bring these points out. So we see that literary design that he has here. All right, let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we praise thee for the privilege once again to open the Word of God. We thank thee for the instruction that we can receive from the book of Joshua. We pray that it'll be beneficial as we contemplate these truths, not only the geographical issues and the origin of these tribes, but also the application to our lives. Help us to make the applications and have a strong conviction of wanting to learn from them, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.